Let's turn to Ephesians tonight. We're going to finish Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14 through 20. And these are more of the blessings of God. And where we find these blessings are in prayer, as Dennis was telling us earlier about his prayer that he prayed with his family. And, you know, the Apostle Paul prayed several prayers in the New Testament for us, for the people of God. And what a blessing to have that done for us. And it is such a great blessing to study the prayers of Paul because they give us so much of God's glory and grace. And now let's read verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you," and now he's telling us what he prays for us and for them in Ephesus, "that he would grant you, number one, according to the glory of his riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And of course, that's how we're strengthened in the inner man, through faith in Christ. And so those two go together, like horse and carriage, love and marriage. These two go together, right? Praise God. To be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Boy, how often we need strength, don't we? And we cry out for strength. Well, there's a couple of neat things in the scriptures, actually from the Old Testament, that let us know how the strength of the Lord comes to us. And so let's turn first back in the Old Testament to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is way back in the Bible, before actually Psalms, before the Psalms and the Proverbs. We go 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and we come to Ezra, and Nehemiah is right after Ezra. So we see 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, and then Nehemiah. And we want to look at Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. And this is one source of strength, how God brings strength to us. And it's a neat lesson to have. So chapter 8 and verse 10 we're looking at in Nehemiah. I have gone over to Esther. Here we go, chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 10. Gonna have to use the wet finger again. These pages, I tell you. Here we go. Okay, verse 10. Now, what's going on is the reading of the Bible to the people, and the people are all standing up in the square of the city and hearing the Bible read, and they began to be sorrowful and mourn and weep because of the sins they recognized in their lives by hearing the words of God. And it says, all the people, this is verse 9 at the end, all the people wept when they heard the words of the law of God. Then he, that is him that was leading them, the scribe Ezra, he said to them, "Go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared." In other words, go have thanksgiving. Go and get your food and have a barbecue together and just start rejoicing. He's actually presenting this idea. He says, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those who whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so here is one biblical exhortation and teaching where our strength comes from. It comes from the joy of the Lord. And actually, as we're thinking upon the things of God and looking to the Lord, our strength will grow, will get bigger, and we'll just feel better. And that is just so evident when the Holy Spirit fills a person, that person is strengthened. And so the joy of the Lord is your strength. I love from the Proverbs, it says, a merry heart works good like a medicine. It's like taking Advil for your headache. It's medicine to the soul for you to transform your thinking, no more stinking thinking, and into the things that deserve praise. Think on these things, the things that deserve praise, the things that are a good report, and begin to think of the mighty things that God has done and share about them, and your strength levels will rise. Strength will rise when we wait upon the Lord. And we look to the Lord and we just get stronger and stronger in Him, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so this is a really good exhortation for us as well as them, isn't it? In the Old Testament, these poor people were just bummed and sorrowful and weeping and crying. And the Lord said, oh, hey, go your way. Get something good to eat and just begin to just joy in the Lord, because His joy is your strength. And it's neat to have that scripture that we just read back in the New Testament, Ephesians, that it's through faith in Christ that this happens, that we get this joy in our hearts. And I think about Colossians 1:27 that says this, Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so we look to the Lord Jesus inside our hearts. We begin to thank Him for who He is, what He has done for us, what He's going to do for us, and to think about our future with Him. And then the joy begins to rise, the pure joy in our hearts, and that joy strengthens us and gives us strength to walk the next day, strength to face the day. And you ever been in a situation where you're not feeling that good, but something happens where God uses you for something, and that is to just say something to a person that makes their day, that lifts their day, and all of a sudden you kind of rise on a little cloud in your mind that feels like you're floating, because Jesus Christ just entered your sphere of thinking, and His word and His power and His anointing to lift someone else up by giving them Him and thoughts on Him. And man, nothing lifts the soul like that. The glory that happens in our soul is so amazing, so amazing. I was up on the roof one time looking through a telescope at Saturn. And, of course, it says the heavens declare the glory of God. And so it was neat to see Saturn through a telescope. And while I was looking at that, the Lord spoke to me. He says, I want you to go next door to that man that you're afraid of. Because he was a drug taker guy and needed help, as everyone does when they go there. But he had these scary parties with bad music, and I just would get bummed out in my bedroom when I would hear those bad songs. And but he told the Lord told me to go downstairs, go down the ladder from the roof, and to go over to his house and tell him that Jesus loves him. And I said, are you sure, Lord? I was so scared to make that step, to go and to share the love of Christ with this guy. I was just afraid of him. And but I got down from the ladder really slow. It was I didn't want to go, man. I did not want to go. And I found myself shuffling down his driveway, you know, just like a little bit, and just going. And I knew he had two big Doberman pinchers, and I didn't like that idea either. And I knocked on the door, and the dogs went nuts. And they got to the door first and just went crazy. I'm going, why are we doing this, God? You know. But he opened the door, and I said, hi, my name's Mark. I live next door to you. And, you know, I just felt like the Lord said to me to come and say, Jesus loves you. And he started crying. And he said, I just got a letter from my Baptist mom today from back east that said the same thing to me, that Jesus loves me. And now here you are. And it was a divine appointment. Don't you know? I didn't walk away from that. I floated away from that. That was just the most wonderful thing. And I was full of strength, and I was walking boldly and lifting my knees as I went away, you know, instead of shuffling down, you know. And that's the way God is. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so, man, as we just consider him and consider the things that he has done, how he has delivered us so many times, and we begin to just think about heaven and what's coming, and we're immediately lifted up with strength. And God wants us to know that. And so that's why these words are in the scriptures. And he can take our weaknesses and make us strong. Yes. When I'm weak, then am I strong, the Apostle Paul said. He learned that lesson well. When I feel weak, then I am strong. For the power of Christ, he rests upon me as I have faith in him who lives inside me. Amen. It is just the truth of it. Now, I'd like to also consider one more thing about receiving strength from God. Let's go to Proverbs 27, verse 14. Proverbs and chapter 27. Now, Proverbs is further along in the Bible from Nehemiah. You get to Psalms, and then you go to Proverbs. Proverbs is next. And so you can think about the P's in the Bible, Psalms and Proverbs, and Philippians, of course, too. But let's go to Proverbs 27. And verse 14, Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 14. And it says this, wait on the Lord. Now, sometimes that's really, really hard to do. You might be in a confusion because you don't know what God's doing, because his ways are not our ways. And a lot of times they're past finding out. And so you're trying to, with your human brain, figure out what's going on with your life. And God has said, wait. And it's a verse 14 of Psalm 27. Oh, did I say something else? I am so sorry, you guys. Oh, well, I heard the mumbling, so I knew something was wrong. It's a good thing I asked you, right? Okay, so Psalm 27. Yes. Yes, right, exactly. Oh, that's good. Okay. Yeah, so we're looking at Psalm 27, verse 14. So it says there, wait on the Lord. And so that can become difficult, but so very important to our lives to wait on the Lord, because God's solutions sometimes take a little bit of time. We know this with Daniel the prophet. He prayed for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. Reminds me of Fiddler on the Roof. 3 weeks. And so he prayed for 3 weeks. And finally, the angel Gabriel was sent to answer the prayer. And there was a reason for that long wait, because Gabriel got in a fight with the demonic power. This is all recorded in Daniel chapter 10. The prince of Persia, the demonic power over Persia, and was fighting with him, and he could not win the fight until Michael, the archangel, came to help him. And they both took on the enemy and were able to whip him. And of course, we know in Revelation chapter 12, we're told that Michael the archangel will finally defeat Satan in a fight, and he will be cast to the earth from heaven. And that's when he gets really mad and starts chasing Israel around, because he knows his time is short then in Revelation 12. But anyway, these things go on. We don't know what God is doing or allowing, or what kind of fights are going on to keep you from having your prayer answered. But we learn to wait. Jesus teaches us good things through this. We wait on the Lord, and Daniel waited on the Lord. And it's so it says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Don't lose heart because you don't understand what's happening. You don't know what kind of turmoils are going on in heaven or whatever's going on. But we wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So as we actually learn to wait on the Lord, we say our prayers, we come to him, he knows what developments have happened that are just seeming impossible to us, but he's working it out. He's working it out, and he is asking us to wait. And this is probably one of the hardest things to do. You know, a good father has three answers to the request of his son or daughter. Yes, no, and wait. We need to wait because things are developing here, and he wants to answer your prayer fully and with richness of blessing, because only the Holy Spirit knows what's best for me. And so he'll say, wait. And sometimes we struggle. Oh man, we struggle with that. I've got to wait. I want my answer now. I'm a fast foods guy, you know. No, he said, I want to make you a big steak. And it's going to take, I have to marinate it first. So it's going to take half a day to get this good steak to you, but it's way better than a McDonald's burger. And so we wait, right? So we wait on the Lord, and we accept his courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. He's going to make your heart stronger through the waiting process, because we have the big wait going on in our lives, and we have the little waits going on in our lives. We grow up, we're waiting to graduate, and it finally comes, we graduate. And then we're waiting for a spouse, maybe, or whatever, or a house, a spouse or a house. And you're waiting. And it's hard to wait, but these things many times will come in good time. But the big wait is that we're waiting for Jesus to come back, right? And he wants to prepare us for that. He wants us to know how to wait patiently for him and endure any kind of thing that goes on between now and then. He that endures to the end shall be saved. And so we want to learn endurance. And so he's teaching us to wait. And as we wait, he strengthens our heart. He gives us the courage to go on. He gives us what we need to do the next thing. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so a double emphasis here. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, he does all things beautiful. This is an old song. In his time. In his time. In his time. And we've just got to stay strong in him by learning to kick back in him and wait. There's a little psalm that's so great about this. It says, you know, like a mistress waits on her, I forget the name of the person that's in charge, the master. So I wait on the Lord. I'm just looking to him. What's next, Lord? You ever have a dog? Anybody have a dog? You know how they just, you come in the house and they wag their tail. They're so happy to see you. And then they just look at you. What are we going to do now? What's next? And that's the way they are, because they're totally in love with you, man's, woman's best friend. And they'll just concentrate on you because they're going to watch your every move. What are we going to do now? And when you get the keys, and like getting ready to go out to the car, man, they're just, oh, wow, I know what's going to happen now. We're going to go leave together, and we're going to have just this great time in the park, you know. And they go wild, that kind of thing. And, you know, the Lord wants us to wait on him and just look to him and be ready for the next thing. And he will strengthen our hearts. So two things then we can get from the Old Testament. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And as we learn to wait, which is a big deal. In fact, learn to wait on the Lord for his answers, for his direction. He will bring it to pass, and he will strengthen your heart. So strength comes from being joyful in the Lord, and strength comes by waiting, learning to wait on the Lord. And these are such great lessons to learn, isn't it? And so the Apostle Paul prays for us and says that you might be strengthened in the inner man. And we've just looked at two things from the Old Testament that makes that work. Strengthened in the inner man with Christ in your heart by faith. And so it is Christ in me that does that work. And he's the one I'm waiting on, right? What he wants next. And so a beautiful thing to see. Well, let's go back to Ephesians now and get the next part of Paul's prayer here. Ephesians chapter 3. And we want to look then at verse, going on to the last part of verse 17 and looking at 18. It says that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, the Apostle Paul says, you who are rooted and grounded in love. Why? Because God is love. And you're rooted and grounded in him if you know Christ. Christ is in your heart. And so you that are rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so the second subject then in his prayer is love. He wants you to be strengthened, and he wants you to know the love of Christ. And this is kind of a, I think you would call it a paradox. It says that you may be able to comprehend, to know the love of Christ, to comprehend the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Wow. It goes beyond knowledge. Yes, it does. It is a deep spiritual move of God. And so many times we are frustrated because we can't explain to the non-believer what the peace of God feels like completely. We can't describe to the non-believer how the love of Christ feels because it passes knowledge. You can't do it intellectually. It has to be a heart thing. And when my heart is turned over to Jesus, having Christ, as it said before, dwell in my heart by faith, then I am learning and coming to understand by the power of the Spirit, the width, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ. And it is so big that it is just hard to contain it. It's hard to talk about it. It's hard to get the story out. You know, I know Dennis did a good job tonight with his story. but it's just so big. And we other Christians, we understand and we can feel with the story that's coming out because we know the love of Christ. We've experienced the love of Jesus, and this is just another example of the love of Jesus going on. And Paul prays for that for us. We need this so badly. You may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ. And actually, this is synonymous with being filled with all the fullness of God, because God is love. So when I'm filled with the love of Christ, the love of God, then I am filled with the fullness of God, all the fullness of the Lord. And this is a great blessing. Now, with that, I'd like to show you some other scriptures, kind of taking the nuts and bolts to the situation again, like we did with the waiting on the Lord and the joy of the Lord. Let's take a look at John chapter 15. Now, of course, John refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And we know that John just teaches so beautifully about the love of God. In his little book, the First John, he talks about how perfect love casts out all fear, for God is love. That's what the Apostle John writes in 1 John. But let's take a look at the Gospel of John, John 15, John chapter 15 and verse 9. It says, "As the Father loved me," this is Jesus speaking, these are red words in the red letter edition of the Gospel, John 15, 9, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you." Wow, just think about that for a second. Just like the Father, God, loves Jesus Christ, just like he does, I also have loved you. That's how much I love you, as much as the Father loves me. That is beautiful. He says, "Abide or remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide or remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, what commandments? The commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. And these two commandments, all of the law and all of the prophets, are fulfilled. And so these are the commandments that Jesus is talking about. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love. And then he says in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you." Now remember what brings strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so his joy remains in us if we're loving God and loving one another. His joy will remain in you, and that your joy may be full. You'll be having the fullness of God dwell in you and have fullness of joy. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Pure joy. And that is really joy, thinking about Jesus, others, and then yourself. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, and then yourself. And that is the formula for joy. And we keep that commandment of to love one another as I have loved you, and just receive that, and your joy will be full, totally 100%. The tank is full with joy. Now, joy backwards is yoj. You don't want yoj. That's thinking of yourself first, others second, and finally you get around to Jesus when there's no other thing you can do but pray. And so he wants us to be looking to him, thinking about what we can do for others, and then think about ourselves. And that is what brings great joy to our lives. Great joy. Not yoj. You don't want yoj. You want joy. Joy kind of flows off your tongue. Yoj kind of trips you backwards, right? And it's not good. There it is. And we want our joy to be full. Now, another nuts and bolts scripture about this whole situation of being filled with the knowledge of him, being filled with him, is found in 1 John chapter 3. So let's go there. That's towards the back of the Bible. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. And it says this, "My little children," I love it the way the Lord calls us his little children, "my little children." This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. 1 John's at the back of the Bible, almost to the end. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." In other words, love is a high-performance thing. I worked auto parts for years, and I remember looking in a catalog in the auto parts store, and it said, "Love is a high-performance thing." And of course, that meant something to the world and to the advertisers of the catalog, that if you had a high-performance car, then you've really found love. Love is owning a high performance 327 Chevy 1957. That's what love is. That's what the auto parts store thought it said. But I was a Christian, and what it said to me is I should be doing in deed and in truth the love of God, not just in word. And as I was going about doing good, like Jesus did, that's what it says, that he went around doing good, then I am performing love. And so love is a high performance thing. Hit my heart from that advertisement that I should be busy for the Lord. And you know, there's no greater joy than that. It says about Stephanus and Fortunus in the Bible, the two Greek, a Greek couple in the Bible. It's at the end of 1 Corinthians 16, but it says they were addicted to the ministry of the saints. They had an addiction to it. It's like being addicted to drugs or anything else, but addicted to the ministry. It was so fun, so uplifting, such a blessing to minister to the people, that they got addicted to it. And I remembered saying to the Lord in prayer, "Lord, addict me to that. I want to be addicted to just teaching your Bible and just being with the saints of God." And you know, I think he's kind of answered that prayer for me, because I don't ever feel better than when I'm preaching. I just don't ever feel better than when I get a chance to preach the Word of God. And so, my little children, let us not just love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, by this, if you're really in love with other people and you're obeying the Jesus first, others second, and you're going for the others thing, by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Your heart will not condemn you, but it'll be assured. And I just take the example of how good I felt after going next door to that guy to tell him that Jesus loved him. And each time you say something for the Lord, you're going to feel that zap of strength, that zap of joy. You're going to feel assurance in your heart before Him that you're living the right way. You're just filled. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And your hearts will assure, this will assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, and that can happen where maybe it's been a long time since you thought about somebody else, you've just been having a pity party and so forth, and your heart begins to condemn you. Ding, 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 ding. Yeah, now the devil's always condemning you. He's the constant accuser of the brethren. We're told in Revelation chapter 12 that he accuses us day and night. He's all the time wagging his finger at you, condemning you. You are a louse, and your mother dresses you funny, and you've always been ugly. I mean, that's the kind of thing the devil says. He's the father of lies. Now, you can put up with that in your ear if you're not condemning yourself. But if you start condemning yourself and you got it coming from two ways, that'll put you flat on your face on the floor with discouragement. You will be discouraged. It's one of the devil's biggest tools. I just want to discourage you. So when he can finally get his condemning of you to get you to take that over with him, he's coming at you two ways, and you can't beat that. I mean, you're on your face. Now, this is what the scripture says about that. If our heart does condemn us, if our heart does condemn us, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. God knows better. He's not condemning you. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's zero at zero. If God be for us, who can be against us? It's Jesus that died for us, yes, and rose again. And he ever lives to make intercession for us in heaven. So he's not condemning you, even though you're condemning yourself and listening to the condemnation and accusation of the devil. So the Lord is trying to say, actually, you're okay. But you're just getting attacked from two sides, the flesh and the devil. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. He knows that he's died on the cross for you. You are loved and forgiven, and one day you're going to shine like a star forever in the heavens. That's what he knows. But we don't really know that sometimes, do we? So we're on our faces, bleeding and wounded from being attacked. Beloved. And so he comes back to that. My little children, he comes back to beloved. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And when does that happen? When I'm simply loving someone else. We read back up there, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. We're lifted. We're blessed. We feel like we're helping God because we're helping someone else. And that's the truth of it. Whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And that lifts your heart, and that encourages your heart. And so if our heart then does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And that's what he wants. He wants you to just be confident toward him and with him and be blessed with the joy and the waiting upon him and the strength from both. So whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. What a blessing to know these things. We don't want to go around with a condemning heart, do we? You want to go around feeling condemned all day? You are condemned. No. We want to get with God because God does not condemn us. And He is greater than even a condemning heart. He is greater than that. And can lift us into the confidence before Him. Whenever I'm really, really upset or bummed or confused about something at church that's going on, and just having doubts and so forth, you know what I do? I go down after the sermon to stand there and wait for the first person that has a need that comes up and says, "Pastor, could you pray for me? Because I'm going through this." And as I accept the love of Christ and begin to pray for that person, I'm immediately better. And because I know that this is what it's all about. It's not about different political things that happen in the church or whatever is going on that's hard. It's about loving somebody. It's just about loving somebody. It's about listening to somebody, about praying with somebody, about sharing and empathizing with someone. That is where it's at. And that is always the answer. And that is what takes away a condemning heart. And it's such a blessing to walk with the Lord, filled with the love of Christ. And there it is. Okay, well, let's go to this third prayer then that's so good. Let's go to Ephesians. We want to go back to Ephesians and look at this last thing tonight. Ephesians and chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. And it says, "Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And amen means so be it, or it means yes. Yes, Lord, do this thing. And so this final prayer is amazing. It has two huge adjectives attached to it, exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, this means that you don't know exactly what you need, and you could just examine any teenager, and really older people too. We don't know what we need so many times. But He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can even think to ask of Him, or even think about what to ask Him. Because of the power that works within us. He does exceedingly abundantly above, every day conforming us to the image of His Son, getting us ready for heaven. And it's powerful and it's wonderful. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, there is a huge example of God doing exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or even think in the Old Testament. And I want to take you to this story. I've always loved this. Exodus chapter 2. And this is the last thing we'll look at tonight. But Exodus chapter 2. Exodus and chapter 2. It's the story of the birth of Moses. Exodus chapter 2. So you have time to turn, because it takes me 6 weeks to turn. I always, when it was growing up, I've told this story many times. Growing up in the church, I could never get to the scriptures before the pastor started talking. And so sometimes I even go slow on purpose, because I want everybody to get there, and because we can look at it and enjoy it together. But this is the story of the birth of Moses, and we're going to observe the exceeding, abundant, above all that we ask or even think God is able to do, and yes, he's at work to do that because of the power that works within us. Now, a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, how she did that, I don't know. We have a child's book of this story, and I always picture little Moses, and she's trying to hide him under the bed and whatever she can do to hide him, because the midwives were instructed to kill all boy babies because Pharaoh was afraid that if there's too many boys born to Israel, they'll one day take over Egypt. And so that was the edict. And so she was hiding her beautiful child. She couldn't bear the thought that he would be killed. And she was able to hide him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark, which is just a small little boat, an ark made out of bulrushes, shaped in a little fashion to be able to kind of cradle a baby in it. But also it needed to float. So she took this little ark that she made of bulrushes for him. She daubed it with asphalt or pitch, which is tar. And so making it waterproof by putting tar along the bulrushes around the little ark. And you can imagine she was praying her heart out. God, I don't know what to do to hide this baby. But please let this baby live, Lord. Just please let this beautiful Moses baby live. And so she put the child in the ark, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister, which was about 12 years old, Miriam, stood afar off to know what would be done to him. So she follows the little ark in the river to see where it's going to go. Imagine the faith it took for Mama to put the beautiful baby boy in that thing and launch it. But at least Miriam was watching to see what would happen. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept, and she had compassion on him. Answered prayer. Glory to God. This lovely Pharaoh's daughter lady who had the power to save this baby has found this baby and has had compassion on him. That's probably the prayer that Moses's mother was praying with all of her heart, spare my child. And now the Pharaoh's daughter finds him and has compassion on him. But wait, there's more. There's the exceedingly and abundantly. Now unto God, who is able to give us exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or even think, according to the power that's in us. So let's talk about the exceeding right now. She had compassion on this baby. This is the one of the Hebrews' children. So answered prayer. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. This is exceeding. This is an exceeding thing. The baby is not just saved. But what's the name of Moses' mother? I forget. Jochebed. Jochebed got to nurse her own baby and get him back. And if we go by the story of Samuel and Hannah in the Old Testament, she brought the child to Eli when he was 2 years old after he was weaned. So she gets from 3 months all the way to 2 years with her baby without fear. That's what I would call exceedingly, wouldn't you? Exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ask or even think because of the power that's at work within Jochebed. 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 What was it again? Jochebed. Okay. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. But wait, there's more. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take the child away and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." Now there's the abundantly, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think according to the power that's at work within us. So now mama doesn't just get baby back, but gets to keep baby, love baby, have that baby so close as to nurse him for 2 years. But also she's going to get paid to do it by the richest woman in the kingdom who will protect the baby and give her wages. I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." That's what Moses means, from the water. But I see in this just a demonstration, just an example of God and his ability to do exceedingly, abundantly more than we ask or even think. Would she ever have thunk this? I don't know, but probably not. But it is a beautiful thing that God did here for Jochebed and her family. What a blessing. These are the things that we see in the scriptures that thrill our hearts and make us remember and know how God's watching over us. And God has his eye upon us. We're the apple of his eye. You know what the apple of the eye is? It's the pupil. It's the point of pleasure in the eyeball. When I see something that pleases me, the pupil just gets excited. And Jesus says, "You are the apple of my eye. You are the apple, the pupil, the pleasure point in my eye, and I'm watching you." So there we have it. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for the end of chapter 3 of Ephesians. It's marvelous and beautiful, and it displays it again that truly we are your little children. Truly we are your beloved. And thank you for that, Lord. And help us just walk confidently before you, having always in mind what's up with you and how the others in our lives are doing, looking to help each one according to your will, and just experiencing fullness of joy, being filled in our bodies with all the fullness of you. Help us with this, Lord. We want to walk this way. We want to talk this way. We want to live this way. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Want to stand together, you dear ones. May the Lord bless you, and God just continue to fill you and give you all that he wants to, which is way beyond what we can exceedingly abundantly expect or even think. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right.